You just a little bit from this morning, and we'll start in 2 Corinthians. So go ahead and open up there, 2 Corinthians. Now, we're not going to go back over everything from this morning, because I think most of you were here, but very briefly, what we were doing was taking a look at ways Satan attacks, and how it applies to us as a congregation, and the way that he has very subtly been able to gain some inroads into the lives of some people. It has nothing to do with sin. It has everything to do with what's happening in your life. And again, we're not going to go over all of it. You can get the tape from the... And I do encourage you to get that tape, especially if you weren't here this morning to hear this message. You really need to hear it, because it identified some things that have been happening in the lives of many people here, where Satan, you know, we talked about how that he has different strategies, and we just created an illustration. If he can't get you with level one attacks, then he moves to level two. And when it gets to the point to where level two attacks don't work anymore, he moves to level three. Or if you want to call it plan A, plan B, plan C, I don't know, whatever. And really, for most of you, if not all of you, you have matured and grown spiritually beyond the point that temptations to get back into sin work. He's, you know, maybe at one time in your life, you struggled with going back to the bars, or going back to the porno, or going back to the drugs, or whatever it would be for you, I don't know. But you're beyond that now. And so when he comes and tries to tempt you with that, it's not even a passing thought. You don't even think about it. You don't give it a thought. So he realizes that that kind of stuff, it's just not working on you anymore. So he goes to a different area. And when it gets to where that stuff doesn't work anymore, he moves to a different area. Well, I guess it's almost like a compliment in that he's not hitting you to pull you back into a lifestyle of sin, because he knows it won't work. So you should pat yourself on the back. Hallelujah. But the other stuff that we talked about this morning can be very, very effective. And you know what's interesting is I was sharing the way that the Lord had shown me, and I'm sharing with you what he had shown me. Some of the expressions on your faces were like, yeah, yeah, I see that. Okay. Yeah, now I realize what's been going on. And toward the end of the message, I shared with you what God had shared with me, in that for us, at this point, if you want to call it a crossroad, I don't know, just at this point of where we are as a church with God, the key in breaking this is going to be our worship. The key is going to be our worship. Now, looking again in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And again, we talked about how that since God says we're not ignorant, then the information about those devices, or let's just say his tactics, that's available to us. But we have to take the time to try and find out what it is. Well, that's kind of what we did this morning, was take a look at some of these devices. And I used the example of zoysia grass. If you remember, I talked about how zoysia grass, once you plant it, it begins to grow. It turns brown in the winter, green in the summer, but it's a very strong, very powerful grass. It may be the most... maybe you could call it Superman grass, because you plant that in your yard and you give it long enough, and eventually you're going to have all grass, no weeds, no other kind of grass, but it will be zoysia. It's that powerful. It will take over. And you can literally change your entire yard with just one single plug of zoysia. And plugs aren't that big. They're, you know, just one little plug. Now, it's going to take some time for it to grow and for it to spread. It'll take some years for this to happen. But eventually, your entire yard will end up being zoysia grass. Likewise, Satan comes along and he begins to plant, if you will, zoysia attacks in your life. The only way to deal with zoysia grass, really, other than chemicals, is to dig it out. The only way to deal with these things that are happening in your life is to dig them out. And to kind of just cut to the chase here, worship is going to be the primary way that we dig a lot of this stuff out that's been happening right now in your lives. Some churches experience attacks in the area of, people in the congregation hate each other. That's not happening. Praise God. That's not happening. And I would like to think that we have matured spiritually to the point to where Satan knows that kind of attack isn't going to work in our midst. That we're not going to fall prey to that kind of temptation to, you know, have those kind of feelings and, you know, get that kind of anger. You know the junk I'm talking about. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, turn over there. It talks about, in verse 3, Paul says, we walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so in here we have essentially three things that are talking about the same thing. We have strongholds, we have imaginations, and we have thoughts. In Mark chapter 4, it talked about how that the word is sown, but Satan comes immediately to steal the word out of your heart. I can't reach inside and do that, so he's got to do something else to try to cause the word to be ineffective or to cause you to choke the word off. He himself, he can't choke the word off. He can only try to influence you to do it yourself. And in Mark chapter 4, it talks about how that their cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, lust for other things, and so forth, how that these are things, they're like tools, if you will, that the devil uses to come at us with. Ultimately, what it boils down to is right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Thoughts, imaginations, which are strongholds. And so, to avoid making a long sermon longer, just get the tape from this morning. If you forget what I'm talking about right now, it's all on there. But it's what's happening up here. And if he can get you to make a choice to turn from truth unto, as Paul wrote, a fable, which is not to deny Jesus and not to say the Bible isn't true or anything like that, but it's to get you to look toward another solution to your problems, then that's going to choke off the fruit that the Word could bear in your life. I'll just give you an example. Now, I'm not saying this is happening to anybody in here. I'm just giving you an example. You may think that the best way to develop family unity is to spend every Sunday night at the park. Now, granted, you're going to develop family unity, but you're sowing seeds for disunity. You say, well, how do you figure that? You're training your children that it's okay to skip church when you'd rather do something else. I'm not, again, don't take offense. I'm just saying, you know, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, and this is the way that he will work. Let me ask you this. If Jesus were to get married and have kids, do you think he'd pull them out of church every Sunday night just to go to the park and play on the swings? What do you think? Do you think that he would sacrifice? Do you think that he would appease the children by purchasing season passes to King's Island and telling them every other Sunday, we'll go to King's Island? Do you think that's what Jesus would do? These are things that happen. Now, again, I'm not saying that it's going on here in this church, but Satan is not going to come at you to tempt you to do something that's utterly ridiculous. He's got to use something that will seem to make sense to you. He's got to use some kind of an attack, some kind of influence, something to try to cause you to think in a way that choosing this thing over here is really all right and it doesn't make any difference and it's not going to have any kind of negative repercussions. If he can get you to do that, then you're going to end up making those kinds of choices. At first, it'll just be a choice here and a choice there. But as time goes on, those choices are going to become more regular in your life. And for some of you, if you think back over the last 6 months, over the last 12 months, you're going to begin to see a pattern in your life of the way that this has happened, how it has grown. It is, you know, quote, zoijed in your life. And you didn't even know it. You didn't recognize this was happening. And you say, oh, I feel so stupid now that I'm thinking about it. Don't feel stupid. Really, don't feel stupid. Because you've been alive how many years? And Satan's been dealing with humanity for over 6,000. Who do you think has the advantage when it comes to human psychology? He's got the advantage over you in that area, but spiritually, you've got the advantage over him. And he doesn't want you to think that. He has to keep you from believing that the other truth is going to work. He's got to get you to believe that these other things are much more important. And again, remember, we weren't talking about ignoring responsibilities. We talked about all of that on the tape this morning. You can get that and catch on. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. As I shared with you, remember I told you this morning how that we talked briefly about attacks and how they come at people and so forth. And one of the things that we talked about was how that there's a contrast in James and 1 John compared to what we saw in Acts. In James and in 1 John, we saw where people had the ability to help others and they didn't. And then in Acts, in two places, we saw where people had the ability to help. They did help. In fact, it talked about how the people sold possessions and they brought the money and laid the money at the feet of the apostles. And then the apostles would distribute money to people who had needs. And they literally, the folks in the congregation, were helping each other in that fashion. The folks in the congregation weren't giving, well, they may have been giving help directly to another person. But primarily what we see in the scripture is they didn't really know maybe what all the needs were. So they brought the money to the apostles. And then the apostles, when the needs came up, they would minister to the people in the congregation. And I shared with you how that just since January, we've had people in this church who have gone through not just physical things, whether it's their own body or somebody in their family, that person's body, but also financial things. And that percentage-wise, it's been an exceptionally high percentage of people in this congregation. And it's abnormal that many people would be going through stuff. Well, it's not just the people in the church, it's the church. You say, well, what do you mean by that? We've got two air conditioning units that were working last Sunday and they're not working today. No reason. In fact, you can go to those air conditioning units. I did it tonight before the service. I thought, why is it so warm in here? I went downstairs, everything's blowing. Everything's running. I come upstairs and put my hand at the register. Nothing's coming out. Now you go figure. So what are we going to have to do? Well, we're going to have to call the repair people to come in and take a look at it. There's no reason for this, especially when one of those units is basically new, less than a year old. And, well, yeah, both of them on the outside that control the sanctuary are new. Anyhow, what I'm getting at is Satan... Folks, if you haven't figured this out yet, he does not like you. He doesn't like us. He doesn't like what we're doing. You cannot reason with him. I'll prove it to you. It makes no sense for people in other countries to want to vaporize this nation. It makes no sense. We're feeding them. Okay, you want to nuke us. And you want to radiate every square inch of this country and cut your food supply off and medical supplies off in the process. It makes no sense. That's what they want to do. Who's behind it? If they were thinking rationally, they would never want to do that, ever. They would want to do something to try to control this country, not destroy it. Because if you control it, we become your slaves and you force us, okay, Egypt and Israel, remember? Same kind of a thing. You would force us to do work to supply for you. No, they don't want to do that. They want to kill us. They want to steal and they want to destroy. Who's that sound like? There is no reasoning with Satan. None. You cannot bargain with the devil. You can't say, I'll do this for you if you do that for me. He'll lead you by the nose for a while and then just take you out. So we can't deal with him. We have to fight him. We have to attack him. We have to roll up our sleeves and get with it. Remember this morning how I shared with you that there in Mark chapter 4 it talks about how that when the word is sown, Satan comes immediately to steal the word. And I told you that as soon as the service was over, somehow you're going to be attacked. Now, I don't know what that means to each person. But one way that an attack like that can manifest is thoughts of, I'm not going back. Especially after what took place in our service this morning. Thoughts of, I've got something else to do. I would rather stay home and clean house. No, you wouldn't. And you know better. You don't want to clean your house. You don't want to do the dishes. You don't want to do laundry. You really don't want to, because when you go home tonight, the desire to do those things won't be there. It was only there for a temporary time to try to get you to make a decision not to be here tonight. See what I'm saying? That's how subtle this stuff is. Well, I'm not going to prayer. Why not? Had a hard day at work. Really? And prayer won't help, will it? No, it won't. I'm going to stay home and watch TV. That's going to work better. And your logic is based on what? Not the word. You see what I'm saying? Very subtle. Very subtle. And it seems to make sense at the time. I'm having family problems. You know, my husband hates me, my wife hates me, the kids hate me, I hate the kids, everybody hates everybody, nothing's going right. I think I'll sit home and feel sorry for myself. Because that's going to work better than me going to church and being around people who can do a Hebrews to me, which is to exhort each other, to edify each other unto love. It makes more sense to me right now to just stay home because I'm just not in the mood to go to church. Then you know what? Long about the time when church would normally be over, you don't feel the same way. Anybody ever noticed that before? And then all of a sudden you start feeling guilty about not being there. Who's behind this? It isn't God. God's not going to say, stay home from church so I can make you feel guilty as a dog later on tonight. But it makes sense at the time. It really seems to make sense to you at the time. Those are the imaginations, those are the thoughts. Okay? Now, I shared earlier how that praise and worship is a key in this. It's not just a key for us as a congregation, but it's going to be a key for you individually. This is something that God has been dealing with me about now for several weeks. How that this whole thing of worship is going to be a key to break strongholds in your life. In fact, though I don't have anything in me that I can give as a specific example, I suspect that for some of you, strongholds are going to be broken and torn down that you didn't even know were there. And after the fact, you're going to be able to look back at it and say, gosh, I didn't know that stuff was in me. I didn't realize that was happening. But this is going to be a breakthrough. And if there were a way that I could, like, you know, open the top of your head and pour into you what I am sensing deep in my spirit, you would be seeing this the same way I am. But here's the challenge that I and we are facing. It's me getting across to you that this is what you need to do. If you do not take me at my word and what I'm going to show you in Scripture tonight, if you dismiss it and you don't accept it, I don't know what else I can do for you. Because I'm doing everything I can that I know of right now, at this moment, by giving this message to you and showing this to you and telling you. See, I would be a fool to stand here and tell you there are absolutely no strongholds in my life whatsoever. I'm willing to admit to you tonight that I am convinced there are strongholds in me. I don't know what they all are, but I know who does. God knows. And one of the ways that these strongholds can begin to be exposed to us is when we begin to worship. You'll understand more as we go further on in this message tonight. As we begin to worship, it helps us to not just come to the knowledge of what they are, but it literally helps us to drive Satan out of our presence. Some people say, oh, Brother Martin, you don't really believe that, do you? Yes, I do believe it because I have experienced it and I know of other people who will share the same testimony. You have to act in faith, believing that this is going to work. Now keep in mind what I'm telling you to do. I'm telling you to worship God. Okay? I'm not telling you to do something weird like sacrifice your animals. I'm telling you, worship God. Now, based upon that, how can I be leading you astray? I'm telling you to worship God. How can I be wrong? I mean, God said in John, Jesus said, that God's looking for people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth, and that's how we have to worship Him. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, we shared this morning. It's going to launch us further into what we want to see tonight. Paul said in verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I'm going to use the same kind of paraphrase tonight that I used this morning. What is it then? I will pray in tongues, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing in tongues, and I will sing with the understanding also. Here's why I'll do that. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, or bless in tongues, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? So what Paul's describing in these two verses is being in a setting where he's with other people. And he says, in order not to create confusion in the minds of the people around me who will hear me, I am going to pray in tongues, but I am also going to pray with the understanding. Not only that, but I will sing in tongues, and I will sing with the understanding. That way the person who's near me, who maybe has never seen or heard anything like this before, will understand what I'm doing. They won't understand the language. I won't understand the language when I'm doing it in tongues, but they'll understand when I'm doing it in our native language. So Paul is talking about being in a setting with other people around him. Now let's just kind of paraphrase it and say, when I'm in church, I will pray in tongues and I will sing in tongues. Pray with the understanding and sing with the understanding. Someone could say, well, Brother Martin, are you sure that using the illustration of being in church would be accurate? Well, yes, I do believe that would be very accurate based upon what we're seeing here, because I don't know of too many people who do such things in the grocery store. I don't know of a whole lot of people that run up and down the aisles with their cart reaching for their Campbell's chicken noodle soup while they're singing in tongues and praying in tongues. You know what I'm saying? So he's talking about a setting where people have come together for a specific purpose, which we could call a church purpose or a church service. And he's saying, when this happens, then I'll sing in tongues, sing with the understanding, pray in tongues, pray with the understanding. Let's talk about a moment here, the whole issue of the singing with the understanding and singing in tongues. And we talked a little bit about how that when we do have the words up on the screen, you know, everybody seems to be okay with that. But it's when we get to the point in the service to where it's your turn. We have supplied for a while. We have supplied words and tunes for those words to you. We've supplied all that to you. And I guess maybe let's look at it this way. You know what preheating an oven is? And if you ever bake cookies or something like that, preheat the oven to 450 and then, you know, bake for 15 minutes or whatever. So let's just use that analogy. When we supply the tunes and the words to the tunes, we're preheating the oven, okay? Then the time comes for us to cook. We no longer have the recognizable tunes. We no longer have the words on the screen. We're turning it over to you. And now you have the opportunity. We're giving you permission to open up your heart and release unto the Lord your praise and your worship. You now have our permission to cut loose and praise Jesus and worship Jesus. And if the only thing you can think to say is, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you. You better understand, He never tires of hearing you say, I love you. And if all you can think to say is, I worship you, Lord. I worship you. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Oh, I worship you and I love you, Jesus. I mean, you may feel like you're a broken record. Do you know how to get that broken record feeling out? Stop thinking about what you're saying and start focusing on the person you're saying it to. Because when you start in your, like I told you this morning, what I do when I'm worshiping the Lord, it's like sometimes I'll create this mental image that I am standing before Him in heaven and I'm worshiping Him and I'm praising Him. And at that point, I stop thinking so much about how many times have I said I love you. Gosh, this is getting monotonous. I don't even think about that. I'm focusing on, this is my Savior. He's the one who did everything needful so that my sin nature could be purged from me. And not only that, but He has given to me His life. I am born again. I am a child of God. And I'm thankful for that. I don't have to kill animals. I don't have to try and remember all of the laws, all of these things that go on. I don't have to do that anymore. And so I can begin to worship Him. And I just tell Him, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. And like Paul said, he says, what is it then? I will sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. He says, I will do it. He doesn't say, well, when the Spirit moves on me to do it, then it will happen. He says, what is it then? I will do it. I will do it. In other words, what He's telling us is, I, Paul, am going to make a conscious choice to take a breath in and release out of my mouth in a way that the people around me can hear. I mean, if they couldn't hear you, then why be concerned about whether it's in tongues or with the understanding? See what I'm saying? He says, I am choosing by my own will, to open my mouth and begin to tell Jesus how much I love Him. I will do it with the understanding, and bless God, I'll do it in tongues. Because sometimes I just don't feel like I have enough words to say what I'm feeling on the inside. And so I will stand and I will do that. Jesus, I praise You. Jesus, I love You. You are my Lord. You are the Lamb of God. You saved me, Jesus, and I praise You. You delivered me, Jesus, and I praise You. I worship You, Lord. I praise You, Jesus. Paul says, I'll do that. That's what I'm going to do. Notice he didn't seem to be too concerned about if the people around him were uncomfortable. He just says, I'll do it, so they'll know what I'm doing. Now, how they respond is totally up to them. But this is what I'm going to do. And again, like I mentioned this morning, my question to you is, when we get to that point in the service, and you're just, I mean, as long as the words are up there, you're doing fine. And not only do you hear yourself, everybody else can hear you. And you have no problem whatsoever being concerned about whether you're on key or off key, whether you can carry a tune or not carry a tune, whether you're on beat or not beat. Oh, by the way, some of you, you ought to hear how some of you clap. I get a kick out of this sometimes. It sounds like there's an echo in the room. Because everybody's clapping at different times. Some people are, and some people are, and then, you know, somebody over here, and then it's like this echo. Hey, that's okay. It's okay. I don't care. You're doing it. Praise God. You're doing it. Hallelujah. Well, when it comes to the words, and we put them up on the screen, and you're singing, and I don't know, just I mean any song that's up there, and we're singing it, and I used the example this morning, shout to the Lord, and boy, it's shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. And everybody can hear you, or maybe not everybody, but a person next to you. But I mean, you see what I'm saying? It's coming out. And then we get to the point in the service to where we're not doing those words anymore. The words are not supposed to come out of your heart, and all of a sudden you shut down. And like you just bow your head, or your hands aren't up anymore, and you're not saying anything. Why aren't you? You weren't self-conscious a moment ago. Even if it was just your friend or your wife or husband that's standing next to you, you weren't self-conscious a minute ago. Now all of a sudden you are. Why? Why? Why has something changed? Why is it different now? Why do you suddenly not want to do this? When so many of the other people around you are praising the Lord and worshiping Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. You say, well, I don't know about the singing like that part. Well, you didn't have a problem with the singing like that part before. So what's wrong with you're doing this now? Oh, Brother Martin, I just feel funny. Why do you feel funny doing that? Why? Why are you self-conscious? Or at least, why do you think you're self-conscious? Who has put those thoughts in your mind? You didn't have those thoughts a moment ago when the words were on the screen. Why now? I mean, instantly it changes. Why? Whatever reason you can come up with, like I shared this morning, that is a stronghold in your life that Satan has somehow been able to sow. It is an imagination. It is a thought. It's a stronghold in your life that's keeping you from worshiping. Whether you call it self-conscious, whether you say, well, I was raised differently, or whether you say, I grew up in a different church, doesn't matter. You've been here long enough, most of you. You've been here long enough, you should be free of that. See, it's not like in churches where we usher people out who do things like that. It's not like in churches where we send the ushers after you to take you to the back room and explain how wrong you are to do that. We're supposed to be solemn in the house of God. We're saying, hey, we've been supplying the words and the tunes. We've been preheating. Now it's time, jump in and bake. Now it's time, you do it. It's your turn. You supply the words. You supply the praise. You supply the worship. Right now, it's you and Jesus. Right now, it's you and the Lord. So why wouldn't you want to do that? What is it about doing that that suddenly doesn't feel right? Well, whatever reason you come up with, doesn't matter what it is, you've just identified a stronghold that Satan himself has been able to slide in on you. And you may not even have realized it was that. That's what it is. Now, let me show you some things in the Word. See, I'm not talking about traditions. I'm not talking about a particular doctrine of man. I'm talking about the Word of God. Start over in Psalm 34. Now, some people could say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. Yeah, it's Old Testament stuff, but do you realize that David was a prophet? Read the New Testament. They referred to David as a prophet. Okay? And so much of what David wrote was very prophetical about the body of Christ. And I'm not going to take the time to go into all of that, but it's in there. In Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Now look at this again. Verse 1. He says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Have you ever been eating with somebody that had their mouth crammed full of food and then they opened their mouth? Is that disgusting or what? Have you ever seen where the food comes out when they open their mouth? I mean, in the middle of the conversation and they've got something that they just have to say, I'll tell you this, and stuff just starts. It's gross. Amen. Like Mama said, chew with your mouth closed. Don't talk with your mouth full. David says, what's he say? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. If it's in your mouth, it's going to come out. Are you with me? If it's not coming out, it's not in your mouth. As I'm standing here tonight, I can't spit corn on the cob at you. It's not in my mouth. Now, saliva is a different story. It's in my mouth. Do you see this? All right, now look further. He says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. My soul shall make... In other words, bless the Lord, O my soul, and everything that is within me, bless His holy name. Prophetically, my born-again spirit is speaking to my soul. And it's saying, soul, listen to me for a change. Bless the Lord, soul. Do you hear me? Soul, bless the Lord. I command you, bless Him. In other words, emotions, shut up. Feelings, shut up. Insecurities, shut up. Self-consciousness, shut up. Embarrassment, shut up. You're all things of the soul and emotions. I, the born-again spirit, the child of God, command you to praise the Lord, to bless the Lord, and everything that is within me, you're going to bless His holy name. Amen. This is what He's talking about here. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Does it sound like somebody might be there? And let us exalt His name together. We can't do it together if you're not doing it. If you are just standing there, see, there is a difference between singing the songs, and those things are great, and praise God for them. I'm not belittling them in any way, shape, or form. But what I'm saying is, when it comes time to where you are free to worship and free to pour out your praise to the Lord, and you don't do it, there's something wrong. Because we're giving you the opportunity to do that. And it's a stronghold that Satan's been... See, you may not view it that way, but your spirit is wanting to praise God. And you'll see that even more. Further on here, turn over to Psalm 63. Now begin reading in verse 1. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. Now back up to verse 1. He's saying, God, I'm seeking You. In verse 2, He says, I want to see Your power. I want to see Your glory. Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips are going to praise Thee, and thus will I bless Thee. Now, we're not going to verse by verse, word by word, all of this, but what I'm going to point out to you is, if you want verse 2 to see power and glory, He's telling you, I'm going to do verse 3 and 4. I am going to bless the Lord and praise the Lord with my lips. I will bless Him while I live because I want to see His power and I want to see His glory. Lord, this is what I want to see of You. And because of that, because I want to see Your power and I want to see Your glory, my lips are going to praise You and I will bless You because I know that when I do this, I'm going to see a demonstration of Your power and Your glory. And if nobody else sees it, that's not what's important. I'm going to experience Your presence in the midst of this. But if you don't do it, then how can you have verse 2? If you're not doing verses 3 and 4, how can you have verse 2? And then in verse 5, He makes a decision. He says, my soul shall be satisfied. In other words, what he's telling you is, as I do verses 3 and 4, part of the result of this is not just going to be the glory and power. Part of the result of this is that my soul, or let's put it another way, the area of my emotions will become stable. My soul shall be satisfied. Notice verse 1. He says, I'm longing for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He doesn't say, I'm going to get water. He says, my soul is going to be satisfied though. He didn't say, all of my circumstances are going to change like that. He says, but I will adapt to the presence of God in the midst of the circumstances. That's what he's telling us. And he says in verse 7, because you've been my help. He says, I am going, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Well, very briefly, the shadow of thy wings. It's as though God's arms are outstretched. This is the image it's giving. God's arms are outstretched, and through His praise and His worship, He has entered into the presence of God's outstretched arms. And now He's hiding under the shadow of God's wings, or the outstretched arms of God. He's in the presence of God through His praise and His worship. And He said, I'm going to stand right here in Your presence, God, and I'm going to worship You. Even though all around me it's a dry land and there is no water, my soul's going to be satisfied. My emotions will become stable through this praise and through this worship, and I will experience Your glory and I will experience Your power. Now let's look at another passage. Psalm 109. In Psalm 109, we'll just look at one verse here. Verse 30. He says, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise Him all alone. What's it say? Among the multitude. You can't praise the Lord with your mouth among the multitude if you are not in the multitude with your mouth. I will praise with my mouth. Now, do you think that's this silent stuff? It can't be. In other words, he says, look, I'm going to be in the middle of a whole bunch of people, but you know what? I'm going to praise You. Right there where everybody can hear me. In the multitude, I am going to open my mouth and I'm going to say, I love You, Jesus. I praise You, Jesus. I worship You, Jesus. I exalt You, Jesus. I am going to praise You with my mouth in church. Among the multitude, I'm going to praise. Let's look at another verse. Psalm 134. Verse 1. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Where are you supposed to do this? Well, look here, verse 1. It talks about being in the house of the Lord, and it talks about being in verse 2, the sanctuary of the Lord. And so he says, lift up your hands. Let's bring it home. Let's bring it to this day and time. Lift up your hands in church and bless the Lord. Well, I'm uncomfortable doing this. Then why is it in the Word? If you are not supposed to do this, why is it in the Word? When it says this, this is God's Word. See, you can say, well, I just don't believe in doing such a thing. What does the Word say? Well, the Word says to lift my hands and bless the Lord in the sanctuary. Are you doing it? No. Why not? I'm not comfortable. Why aren't you comfortable? Well, I just don't believe that. Why don't you believe it? It's in the Bible. Yes, I know. I believe the Bible. Then why aren't you doing it? Because I don't want to. It's just a stronghold. That's all it is. It's deception that Satan's worked in your life. You say, well, you know, I got this problem, I got this condition, and this thing doesn't work right, and that thing doesn't twist right, and this thing... That's all right, lift your fingers. I mean, so what if the people next to you think you're milking a cow? It doesn't matter. You see what I'm saying? Now, I'm going to jump way ahead. In fact, I don't know if I'll mention any more about this tonight or not. But I do know of people who have received manifestations of healings in their body in the middle of a worship service. In fact, it happened here, didn't it, Jerry Rush? During his worship service one time, he had been having some problems with his back. And I don't remember exactly how long this has been going on, but right in the middle of a worship service, while he was worshiping the Lord, instantly the healing manifested in his back. Instantly. And the doctors couldn't do anything with it. But instantly, in a worship service, it left completely. He was happy. But now here's the amazing thing about it. He came into this service with his back hurting. He came into the service in pain, with his body saying, I really don't like this. What did he do? He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, including you back. Bless His holy name. And regardless of how high or how low, he might have only had one hand, half, you know, one third of the way up. But you know what? In the middle of the service, he entered into a presence of God that caused that healing to manifest in his body. Is it possible? Possible. Satan has deceived you out of a manifested healing by telling you that you don't feel comfortable singing with the Spirit and singing with the understanding and lifting your hands to worship and bless. Is it possible that Satan has deceived you out of a manifestation of one of God's promises in your life because of this? I don't know. I can only speculate. But I think it's possible. It could have happened. Let's look at something else here. Over, still in Psalm 138. Verse 1. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. And let's stop right there for a moment. He uses the word gods, plural. That word gods in the Hebrew is the word Elohim. That word Elohim can be used to mean two things. It can be used to mean angels, and it can also, in other places, it is used in reference to people who are in authority. Okay? So he says, I will praise thee. Let's just kind of adapt that to this verse. I will praise thee with my whole heart before the angels and before everybody around me. Will I sing praise unto thee? I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Now in Revelation it says that we've been made kings and priests unto God. We have a responsibility to do this. And he says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. I will sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name. See, when you get into this kind of praise and this kind of worship, when you begin to read through the Psalms and begin to read what David has put in there, he's not talking about this kind of stuff that people, that you and I both have seen happen, where people just clam up and they're like this. You know, what are they doing? Oh, I'm worshiping the Lord. I don't hear anything. Well, I'm doing it silently. I don't find a whole lot of silent praise and worship in the book of Psalms, or really anywhere in Scripture. I just can't seem to find a pattern of that in Scripture. What I do find in Scripture is people demonstrating. Even if it's just with open mouth and it's coming out, that's what I see as a pattern in Scripture. And we also see the uplifted hands and things like that. Now let's look at some other passages. Turn over to Psalm 145. Verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. This kind of reminds me of what Paul said. What is it then? I will sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. He says, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Every day. Every day. That means not just during the church service will I put on a show. Every day. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And do you see the phrase in the beginning of verse 5, will speak? That comes from a Hebrew word that means to sing and to celebrate in song. So in other words, verse 5 would say, I will sing and celebrate in song of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And jump to verse 21. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and forever. And so again, here we have Let it loose. Open your mouth. Commit yourself to doing this. Regardless of what your soul is saying, regardless of what your emotions are telling you, force yourself if necessary to do that. And that's what I had to do. When I came out of a church background. Well, we didn't do anything like this. And we were opposed to it. And that makes no sense whatsoever when I look back on it, because that means we were actually opposed to what God's saying do. It doesn't make sense. But we believed it. And so we didn't do that. And we were opposed to people. And we were uncomfortable around people that did something like that. Well, then I get around people that were uncomfortable around folks that didn't do that. And they had no problem. I mean, they would worship and they would praise. And I will admit, at times, every now and then, somebody might get out of hand, get a little excited. But you know what? It always came back under control. But I was around people who worshiped the Lord, who praised the Lord, who opened their mouth, and they would do what Paul said, you know, sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. And I have to tell you, I was uncomfortable with this. I did not like it. That's not the way it's supposed to be in church. You're supposed to have reverence for God. You want to worship Him? Be quiet. That's the way I felt about it. And I did not like, but the problem I had was this inner thing on the inside of me, because everybody else seemed to be having such a good time. So how can you have such a good time not doing what I know you ought to be doing? Better be like me. Just stand there. Don't do anything. Don't raise your hands. Don't open your mouth. It's just irreverent to do that. But boy, were they having, the thing about it was this. Not only were they having fun, but when they did it, I mean, when the words were done on the screen and they were just praising and worshiping with the understanding and in tongues, when they did it, a funny thing took place. I began to sense the presence of God in a way I never had before. So a part of me was saying, this is wrong. Shouldn't be doing that. But another part of me was saying, but you never felt God like this before. It can't be all that wrong now, can it? What was going on? Satan was coming at me. He was using strongholds that had been sown in me through the teachings of my past to try and hold me back from doing what my spirit knew was the right thing to do. So, Brother Martin, did you break free? Well, what do you think? But you know what? It took me some time. And I can remember, I literally had to force myself. I did. And I see that. Here's the funny thing about it. I thought that when I would do it, when I finally made the choice to lift my hands and begin to praise a little bit, Jesus, I praise you, I worship you, Lord, I glorify you, Jesus, I praise your holy. I thought everybody was going to stop and look at me. You know what? They couldn't have cared less. Nobody stopped what they were doing to look at me. You know what they did? It was amazing. Incredible. Astounding. They kept worshiping Jesus. In other words, I didn't interrupt anything they were doing. I finally got in line with what they were doing. But I had to force myself. My soul, the emotions, were very uncomfortable. Especially the thing, you know, singing in tongues. Oh boy, that was a biggie for me. I mean, man, it was an effort just to get hands up, just to open my mouth. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I worship. I mean, that was about as loud as I got because of the strongholds. And then to add the other end, good night. You talk about a battle. And it was like something was saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Don't do it. Everybody's going to look at you. Everybody's going to think you're stupid. Everybody's going to think you're dumb. And it was stupid of me to think that way, because while the other people were doing it, I didn't think they were dumb. So why would I think they'd think I was dumb? Because of the strongholds, imaginations, and thoughts, the work of the devil. Well, was I going to stand up and say, hey, everybody, guess what? Satan's got a stronghold in me. Oh, hallelujah, let's praise the Lord. No! No, I wasn't going to. I did not want to admit that. I'm a man of God. But see, now I look back on it, and I know that's what it was. Satan had a stronghold. That wasn't controlling me. You know what I'm saying? But it was through all of those thoughts and imaginations that came about through all of that teaching in the past, and he was still fighting to keep those things sown in me. Incredible thing was, though, it was being dug out. It was being dug out. And boy, you don't estimate him so mad the day that I finally went, I praise you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Anybody watching me? I don't think so. I love you, Jesus. Is anybody looking yet? I don't think so. I love you, Jesus. And then when I passed over into the next realm, I can't imagine how mad that must have made the devil. I know it made him mad. I know it did. Because he fought me so hard over it for so long. Same thing with some of you. It's a stronghold, it's a thought, it's an imagination, it is a work of Satan in your life, but you don't know it. It is subtle. You're not demon-possessed. Just influenced. Remember, we're in different levels of deception now. I want to show you some more verses. We're still here in Psalm. Look in... let's see, where were we? 146. Turn to 146. In 146, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being. 147, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. It is pleasant, and praise is comely. That word comely means it's a fit. It's the right thing. In other words, if you put on a shirt that's the right size, we would say that shirt is comely for you. Praise is comely for a Christian. In other words, it's the right fit. It's the right thing to do. Verse 7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heaven, in the heights. Look at verse 11. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. Now look at this verse 14 again, because this is really interesting. It's talking about, let's just kind of put it like this for the moment. Now remember, I said earlier, we just don't have time to line upon line all of this. You can go back and do it yourself. We've gone verses 1 through 13 talking about praise, talking about worship. You know, I'm going to sing and I'm going to bless and I'm going to praise. Then in verse 14, it's talking about a response of God to our worship. Now look at this. It says, He exalteth the horn of His people. The praise of all His saints. Look at it again. He also exalteth the horn of His people. Well, what do you mean the horn of His people? And He says, well, let me try and help you understand this a little bit better. The praise of all His saints. So there is a connection here between our praise and horn. What in the world does horn mean? Well, this word horn, I really don't understand the interpreters and all of this, but this word horn, literally, it's talking about... It would be like, a flashlight. Anybody ever turn on a flashlight and the light shoot out from it? Especially in a pitch black room, it's like that beam of light comes out. All right, that is a good description of horn. That word horn gives the image of light proceeding forth or glory proceeding forth out of something. And so, in essence, now again, I'm having to make this short, but in essence, what he's saying is, as you begin to praise me, and you begin to worship me, then I'm going to be getting involved in this thing. And he says, I will exalt your horn, the praise of my people. In other words, it's like God is saying, as you begin to praise me, and you begin to worship me, then what's going to happen is, I'm going to exalt, or I'm going to raise up. Or another way to put this is, I'm going to begin to draw out of you the glory that I have planted in you when you accepted me as your Lord and Savior and you became born again, and my glorious life of the new nature is now on the inside of you. When you begin to worship me, my glory in heaven is going to make a connection with your glory on earth, and there's going to be shafts of glory proceeding from the realm of the earth all the way up into the heavenlies, and Satan can't touch it. God gets involved in this. But if you're not doing it, how can it come forth? There's nothing that's going to make a connection. Oh, Brother Martin, I just don't know if I believe all of this. Stronghold, imagination, thought, exalting itself against the knowledge of God. See, this is, for some people, it's not that it's revolutionary, but it's a challenge. Because this imagination, this stronghold, is so deeply embedded and rooted in some people that the thought of putting on a display in front of everybody in the church by lifting my hands and opening my mouth and saying things like, I love you, Jesus, I praise you, Lord. I can't imagine such a thing. That's because there is another imagination exalting itself against that. See? Now, look at some more. In Psalm 149, it says, praise ye the Lord, sing a new song, or sing unto the Lord a new song, and praise Him and His praise. In the, let's read this verse again. Praise... Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of the saints. Now let's stop just for a moment on verse 1. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Okay? If the words to the song are on the screen, how can it be new? But if it's coming out of you, Jesus, I praise your holy name and I glorify you, Lord. You are wonderful to me and I praise you. You healed my body. You gave me peace. You are my redeemer. You're my life, my soul, my joy, my everything, Lord Jesus. I praise you. You're singing a new song to the Lord. Amen. Singing a new song to Him. The new song is in you because you're born again. But it's your choice to release it to the Lord. And if you're not releasing it to the Lord, something's holding it back, and it's not the devil. He cannot reach on the inside of you and choke you off. But He can influence you to choke yourself off. Now, continuing. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name in the dance. Oh God, have mercy. That's another misprint, right, Brother Martin? What's the Hebrew mean?
Dance.
Dance. Let them praise Him in the dance. Why did He have to put that so early in the verse, chapter here? I mean, couldn't that... Why isn't that in italics? That the interpreters added it. I'm guessing the interpreters probably wish it weren't there either. Praise Him in the dance. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Oh, God, have mercy, Brother Martin. You just, I mean, you're gonna, it's like pulling teeth just to get me to lift my hands. Ain't no way my feet are going to move. Well, what's the word say? Listen, we're not talking about doing the boogaloo up and down the aisles, all right? I mean, if you want to, that's up to you, okay? And this is not talking about that choreographed stuff. There is a church a while back in a city not too far from this one where they actually had dancing classes, like on a Monday night, to teach people how to dance before the Lord. No. And, now don't anybody get their dander up on this next one. It's not the choreographed things that we have seen done in person. That is not what this is talking about. You're going to see it in more detail here in just a little bit. This is talking about where you just dance before the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you. But Brother Martin, I can barely walk and chew gum at the same time. Well, start somewhere. start with your hands lifted up and your mouth filled with praise, and just start somewhere. Just begin worshiping Him. Remember, it talks about it every day. All right, let's go on. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all His saints. Praise ye the Lord. This honor have all His saints. Now this is part of what we wanted to get to tonight. Remember when I told you about how that there are strongholds? Remember how I told you how that, you know, thoughts and the imaginations and how this stuff is going on in the lives of some of the people here and didn't even know it? You didn't even realize it? He's saying here that when you begin to praise and you begin to worship, part of what that's going to do is execute judgment against your enemy. Remember I told you about the vision I had this morning? How that while we were worshiping the Lord, it was like Satan's hands, his grip on something, I don't know what it was, but his grip on something was being released, and I literally saw his hands going like this as he was losing his grip, and then finally he was pushed off the thing completely while we were worshiping Him. We were executing. Remember the Bible talks about vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. How does He execute that vengeance? He does it through us. And one of the ways that that's done is when we begin to worship the Lord and that glory is beginning to be released through us as a result of our worship, Satan is going to be driven away. It is a weapon. A weapon. A weapon. It's a weapon. That's why one of the greatest things that a church can do when there are problems in the church, and thank God this isn't one of them, but any church that's having problems, they say, well, let's get together. We need to pray about this. And yes, praise God, that's the right thing to do. But they also need to include some worship in this. If more churches would key in on this thing and what worship does, there'd be a whole lot less problems that would have the opportunity to manifest. And I'm firmly convinced that a lot of church splits could be completely stopped if the congregation would get together and worship. Forget about your feelings about the people around you. Focus on Jesus and just begin to worship Him. From your spirit, man, begin to pour it out from on the inside. Begin to worship Him. Begin to praise Him. Begin to glorify Him. And it begins to drive out all those little devils that have been sowing seeds of dissension within the congregation, and that church can be united again. Well, let's go further. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Do you have breath tonight?
Yes.
You qualify.
Yes.
Why do you have to have breath? So you can take it in and release it with your praise and your worship, because if you don't have breath, you can't release it. Hallelujah. Dead people don't praise.
Amen.
So if you're not a praiser, can we move on, Brother Martin? Look in 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles in chapter 5. It says that it came to pass, verse 11, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Do you see what happened when they were? It wasn't their offerings. It wasn't their tithes. It wasn't a bunch of dead animals and blood all over the place. It was their worship and their praise. Now, here's what's interesting. To my recollection, as you go back through the Old Testament, you cannot find a manifestation of God's presence like this, associated with any kind of sacrifice. But you can with the praise and the worship. And a lot of people talk about, oh, the day would come when we would see something like that in our church, when the glory of the Lord would begin to move into our church and we begin to see His presence. Well, praise God for that thought and praise God for that desire, but you need to understand that was a type and shadow. Where were they when they were doing this? They were in church, so to speak. All right, they were there at the altar. They were in the sanctuary, if you will. All right, what are we now? We are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost. When we begin to worship, it's not that the glory comes from the outside in, it's the glory coming from the inside and moving out. That's when we begin to see the manifestation. Listen, I'd love to see the glory cloud of God. I mean that. I would love to see the glory cloud of God. But I'm more concerned about the glory that's on the inside of me that I may never see with my visible eyes, but I know it's in there. And when I begin to worship the Lord, and I begin to turn that praise loose, and I'm not ashamed of what the people around me think, and I don't care if I stay on pitch or don't stay on pitch, and I don't care what they think about my raised arms or don't think about my raised arms, I'm going to do this. I will bless the Lord. I will sing with the Spirit, with the understanding. I will praise Him. I will worship Him. I will do these things because I know He inhabits my praise. I know His presence is going to be there. Now, let's go on. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. I won't be on this a long time, but I'm going to give you a type of counterpart to what we just read in 2 Chronicles. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas were locked up in prison. And it says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And they were executed the next morning." "And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." Hallelujah. two men, in the same predicament as all the rest. They made a choice. We may be locked up, we may be chained up, but on the inside we are free. We may be behind bars, but we're still free. "Silas, I feel like singing." "Me too, Paul. What do we sing?" "I know. Let's sing Shout to the Lord." And so they began to sing Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Let us sing. And the earth joined in. The earth couldn't hold back. It began to clap its hands. They call it an earthquake in Scripture, but we know what was really going on. They began to worship Him. And there was no cloud that settled, but the glory was released nonetheless. The glory was released. This is, if you will, a New Testament counterpart to what happened back there in Chronicles. See, there are some people that don't think that these kind of things carried on into the New Testament. Please just take some time and read in the book of Acts, and you're going to begin to see places where people sang praises and worshiped the Lord. And this is one of the greatest examples in all of the New Testament of this taking place. Now turn over to 2 Samuel. See, there's so much about this that I could teach, folks. So much about this. It's like we're hitting highlights. 2 Samuel chapter 6. I want the praise team to begin to make their way up, if you would, please. 2 Samuel chapter 6. What had happened, the ark had been gone from Jerusalem for quite a period of time. And David went out to get it. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, it says, "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord..." Oh, "they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces. He sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, who was David's wife, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And it says, she despised him in her heart. And then if you look down in verse 20, it says, David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was that. Now, she's being sarcastic in this. How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler of the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will be yet more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of, and of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Now, here's what's happened. You know the story. You've heard this taught so many times. They're bringing the ark back in. Well, the ark represents the presence of God. But as they're bringing the ark in, it says that David was clothed in a linen ephod. In other words, he wasn't dressed like a king. It's as though he stripped off everything that identified him of being of any person of importance. And there's a whole lot that we could teach in this. In other words, he made himself like anybody else. And he's out there, and they're bringing the ark in. Now, here's the king. Here's the guy that's supposed to have all the dignity in the whole wide world. Here's the guy that everybody's supposed to look up to, and he's dancing before the Lord. And he's jumping, and he says he's doing it with all of his might. And he's worshiping, and he's so happy. Why? Because he's got the presence of God. He's in the presence of the Lord, the ark of God. The ark of God. And that's all they had at that time, was the ark of God. We now have become the ark of God. We don't have to go to somebody's farm and pick it up with some poles and bring it into the city. Everywhere we go, we are taking with us the presence of God. And David worshipped, and David danced, and David rejoiced before the Lord. And his wife came at him, and she said, boy, did you put on a show today. You look so stupid out there. You stripped down to almost nothing, and everybody could see you. You know, what is your problem, David, oh great mighty king? And he says, hey, listen, wife, I don't care who saw me. I don't care what they thought. It makes no difference to me what those people say about me, because I didn't do it for them. I didn't do it for you. I didn't do it for anybody else. I did this for the Lord. I did this for the Lord. He chose me. He brought me out. He's the one that set me up. He's the one that's done everything. He's the one who protected me. He's the one that saved my life. He's the one that's done this for me. And so I'm going to praise Him. And I'm going to worship Him. I'm doing it for Him. And if you think that was bad, if you'll hang around long enough, oh dear wife of mine, you're going to see worse than this. I'm going to jump. I'm going to shout. I'll do it higher. I'll do it longer. I'll put on my red ball jets, and I'll jump higher and run faster. You just wait and see, wife. I'm going to put on a show for Jesus, because I love Him. I love Him. I love Him. Now, we know that Jesus wasn't alive back then in that kind of perspective. He was alive in heaven, but it was a prophetical kind of a thing, in that when we get in the presence of the Lord, which literally is everywhere that we are, we have every reason in the world to worship and to praise and to open our mouths. And Satan does not want you to do that. He wants you to hold on to the strongholds he's been able to slide under the carpet into your life, to convince you that you don't need to open your mouth. You don't need to sing and release that free worship and that free praise. He wants you to think it's the right choice not to do that. He wants you to think it's the right choice not to stand there with everybody else and say, I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. You are my Lord. And He wants you to think it's the right thing to choose not to do that. Now, I want you to notice what happened in this story. It says that Michal was childless her entire life. Is it possible that there are some things associated with your calling that are never going to be birthed into your life until you get past the feelings of, I won't, can't, shouldn't, ought not to do this? Is it possible that once you begin forcing yourself beyond those strongholds, like I had to do, and lifting your hands, even just a little, and opening your mouth, and singing with the understanding, and singing in tongues, is it possible that by doing that, it's going to begin to bring into your life a greater manifestation of what God has called you to do? Is it possible, possible, that you are as far in your calling now as you're ever going to get until you start worshiping, until you start praising the Lord. Because if you're too self-conscious to praise Him and to worship Him, He knows that. So is it possible? He's saying, until you get past thinking more of yourself than you do of Me, I'm not going to release unto you the next step of your calling. Is it possible? I personally believe it is. You know why? I'll just use myself as an example. It wasn't until I began to force myself to do some of these things that I began to come to a greater understanding of what my calling was. There is a direct connection between praise and worship and where I am today. A lot of other things are involved too, but there is a direct connection between the praise and worship. Now, it may be that in your heart, on the inside, you're not critical of this. And you're not opposed to it. And like on the inside of you, it's like you want to, but you just can't seem to get it out. You just can't seem to do it. You want to, but yet you can't seem to do it. And maybe you've had thoughts of, man, I blew it. I was going to do it tonight, but I blew it. I didn't. So next Sunday, I'm going to. I am. Next Sunday, I'm going to do that. Next Sunday comes, and it's like on the inside, you say you're going to, but you just don't. And maybe it's become kind of an issue in your life. Frustration, maybe. I don't know. I'll tell you what I had to do to get past that. It went something like this. Praise You, Jesus. I worship You, Jesus. I praise You, Jesus. I fought me and won. Remember that song, I Fought the Law and the Law Won? Strongholds fought me and I won. I won. I won. Now I'm going to repeat something that I've said before between this morning and tonight. For some of you, if you'll force yourself to do this and forget about the people around you, in other words, get past that stronghold of thoughts and imaginations, if you will force yourself to do this, and I'm talking about when we get to the end of the words and we're just worship. It's your turn now. Just worship. Turn it loose. And you will begin to force yourself into, you know, uplifted hands or just partially uplifted hand, one arm, part, whatever. And you begin to sing with the Spirit and begin to sing with the understanding. Just like all these things that we've seen in Scripture. Because I haven't said and shown, I haven't done anything tonight to present to you anything that's not in the Word of God. I've shown it all to you right in the Word. For some of you, if you'll do this, you've got to believe me what God has shown me. Please believe me. It's going to take you into a new dimension, a new realm, a new level of your walk and relationship with God. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. And take it beyond the walls of this church and do it at home. Get alone. Even if it means while you're taking your shower, you know, we talk about how you can pray in tongues and all this other. Well, maybe half your shower pray in tongues and the other half, Jesus, I worship You. I praise You, Jesus. I love You, Jesus. Praise You, Lord. Glory to God. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. And nobody else can hear you. Even if your wife or whatever is right there in the bathroom with you, husband, but they won't be able to hear you doing that. I mean, do it. You see what I'm saying? Begin to break through in this. And if you live alone, boy, you've got an advantage. But begin to do this. Begin to praise Him. Begin to worship Him. Sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding when you're alone. I'm not just saying this to try and make people... like I said before, if I could somehow open you up and deposit into you what God has shown me in this, you would understand and you would have no apprehensions at all. I am telling you, this is going to be a key in your breakthrough to the next level of your walk with God. And it's a key to what's happening in this church. And I'm telling you now, I know this. I know this. If we begin to do this collectively, like there are times in the service where I will say at the end of the service, can we just praise the Lord? And sometimes it's like me and just two or three other people that are saying anything, at least as far as what I can tell. Cut loose. I mean, cut loose and begin to worship Him. We're not putting on a show for people. Remember, like David said, this is for the Lord. This is for the Lord. We're doing it because we're born again. We're children of God. And it's comely for us to do this. Just begin, and you do that. You begin to worship Him. I know that if we begin to make this a part of our lifestyle as a church and as individuals, folks, there are some breakthroughs coming in this church. There are some things that are going to happen. We are going to begin breaking the devil's grip off of a lot of different things in individual lives and whatever else is going on in this church, in this ministry, whatever areas he's been trying to attack and hold on to or whatever. Now, I told you this morning that next week, starting next Sunday night, we are going to have a worship revival. That means Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. Sunday night 6, Monday through Wednesday, 7 o'clock, we're going to have a worship revival. We're going to start at 7. And it's going to be all praise and worship. It's going to be similar to what we do on Wednesday nights, which means there will come a point in time to where the music is going to fade out. Then it's going to be up to us. We're going to be all on our own. It's going to be a test for some people. Because with the music can sometimes kind of hide what you're doing and you don't feel as much as self-conscious. When the music fades out, it's going to be kind of a test. But that's okay. It's a part of our growing. You just keep on worshiping. You just keep on praising. You just keep on. And don't even worry about what the people around you may or may not think. You just keep on doing it. You just keep on singing. You keep on praising. And again, if the only thing you can think of is that, Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus. You focus on Him. Imagine yourself standing before His throne. Just you and Him. And you're telling Him how much He means to you. And how much you love Him. And how grateful you are that He died for you. And shed His blood for you so that you could be born again. You just go ahead and begin to worship Him. And you keep doing that. And you keep turning it loose. And we'll have a table set up in the back so that when people come in, we'll have envelopes back there. People want to give an offering, it'll be set up in the back. We're not going to even break for that. This is a turning point. I know it is. As much as I can emphasize it, I don't know what else to say. This is a turning point. We're not going to come together just to sing a bunch of songs. We are coming together to worship Jesus. Personally, I've never heard of a church doing anything like this. I doubt if we're the first. I really doubt that. But praise God. You know, what if, let's just think about the what ifs for a moment. What if on those four nights of worship, we tear down strongholds that have been erected in this Miami Valley for a century or two? What if we do that? What happened on the day of Pentecost? Look what happened there and what the end result was. One day, thousands of people get born again. What if during those four nights, think about this, what if during those four nights, this small number represents the breakthrough in this entire region? What if that's what it means? And we, you know, other churches may grow phenomenally as a result. So what? What if this is the breakthrough? What if those religious spirits that have been working so hard in this area for so many years are completely cast down and out through those four nights of worship? Honestly, we don't know what the end result of this is going to be. But I'm telling you now, it is going to be the greatest breakthrough for some people, one of the greatest breakthroughs for other people, and it is going to take us into another level with the Lord. And I am excited. I am excited. And so, starting next Sunday night, I'm going to be teaching about worship again next Sunday morning. Starting next Sunday night, you know, between now and then, spend time in prayer, spend time in worship, prime the pump. Prime the pump and get ready. Now I want everybody to stand.